You know what every parent wants for their children? Make it home. Make it heaven. But all of us are concerned about, all of us believers, for our parents, if they make it home to heaven. And so you got to hang on that and stand on that absolute firm truth that because Jesus rose from the dead, so do we.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.
Welcome to Refuge Radio with Pastor Bill Welsh. Refuge Radio is the broadcast ministry of Refuge, Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, California. Thanks for joining us today. It's the week in front of Easter, our most important celebration. The victory over death by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the proof thereof. We have five different messages for you this week, and today's is a long one. So let's open to 1 Corinthians 15 and join Pastor Bill Welsh on Refuge Radio.
Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Remember, this is the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. All the eyewitness testimony lined up here. He was seen alive from the dead by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. Some of them have fallen asleep, or some of them have died. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Is he saying I worked harder than Peter? And I worked harder than James? I'll tell you what, when you look at his travels and you look at his passion, you almost believe it. I don't know if he's bragging about that, but he is saying this: when Jesus invested his grace in me, it wasn't wasted. I haven't kept it to myself. I labored. His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And he deflects that little brag over to Jesus. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. What? What do we preach? And what do we believe? That Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture. That he was buried and that he was raised from the dead according to the scripture. That's still great news, although some have grown tired of hearing it. Yeah, I know what the gospel is. The gospel is that, you know, Jesus died on a cross for me. And people can recite it without really embracing it and believing it. Moreover, Paul says, the gospel. I think I told you the first part of what happened almost 10 years ago now in Shannon and Jesse. What's your anniversary date? What date? January 16th. We were in the other building. It'll be 10 years ago this January. And Alan did the service, and I did the communion, and I had this Bible up there. And when they blew out their candles, you know, to do the unity candle, Shannon's wax flew across the table and landed right on 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Isn't that perfect? Where it says, love, I show you a more excellent way, love the more excellent way. But that bled through to the next page, which is 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Back to back, those two powerful verses, our love for one another and the gospel, are both sealed in my Bible forever with wax and sealed in our hearts. Paul says, this is it, the gospel, that Jesus died and he rose again from the dead. And there's witnesses, eyewitnesses. Now he moves on and makes this very personal. He brings the truth of the resurrection home. This is not just doctrine. It's truth. I think there's a lot of doctrine that's not truth. Hopefully not the doctrine that I believe, but there's a lot of man-made doctrine. This is truth. In verse 11, or verse 12, he says, now, If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, which he is preached that way, how do some among you, that's some in the Corinthian church, how is it that some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? What seems to have happened, and I don't know how it would happen all the way out in Corinth, but, you know, lies travel, don't they? And there were even lies and misconceptions and bad doctrine among the Jews. Pharisees believed differently than Sadducees, and one of the things Sadducees did not believe in was miracles and resurrection. What a hopeless faith, as you're going to see here. Well, there were Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, who had stopped making a big deal about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Very simply, what do you have if you don't have a resurrected Christ? What do you have? Real loud, what do you think you have? Nothing. What else?
Death.
You're stuck in a grave. And that's what Paul begins to develop here. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, in other words, that's our message, how is it that some among you say there is no resurrection from the dead? Resurrection of Christ is not a take it or leave it proposition. You can't really call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ if you're just, quote unquote, following his teaching. Well, I think he was a great teacher and we should live by the things he taught. You know who lived like that? Mahatma Gandhi. He believed in the teachings of Jesus. He embraced the moral teachings of Christ, but he didn't embrace the risen Christ. And countless others, it's a great way to live, but they haven't embraced the truth of the risen Christ. Resurrection is not a take it or leave it proposition. It comes with the gospel or you don't have a gospel. Listen carefully. Everything in our faith stands or crumbles on this truth. This declaration that Jesus Christ is risen. It's not Easter, but let's practice it. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. That's the foundation of our faith. Blood shed for us on the cross. What happens if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead? What if they went to the tomb that morning with their spices to add them to whatever had been, you know, wrapped around his body because they didn't have the opportunity to properly prepare the body, and you wouldn't really say embalm it, but to cover it with spices. What if they'd gone to the grave that morning and somehow could have coaxed the Roman soldiers to roll away a stone that was still there. And they went inside that tomb, and they found what they expected to find, a corpse. What if that were the case? Then we would just have a club with a hero. Jesus might be our hero, but he wouldn't be our Savior. If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, well, we're going to see what happens if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead. But Paul says, some say among you, no resurrection. And I really think that Paul, when he first heard that, before he refined his thoughts and put them down on parchment or vellum, before he passed that on, I think when Paul heard, hey, Paul, listen, there's some people in Corinth that are actually preaching, people in the church that are saying Jesus didn't rise from the dead and there is no resurrection for us to expect or to look forward to. I think you would have heard a great, big, loud, what? And before he refined it all and made it so theologically and doctrinally appealing to us. He said, if that's true, and then he I love the way the lawyer mind, the engineer mind of Paul lays all this out. Here's what he says. How is it that some say there is no resurrection? Verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ isn't risen. Now watch carefully, because the ripples of this stance, or you could say this platform, they reach way, way out beyond the just, well, my personal opinion is that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. The ripples of this go far and wide. Platforms matter. Doctrine matters, doesn't it? It absolutely matters. Platforms matter. Republican and Democrat platform are different. By the way, I can't find a statement on what the Republican platform is and what the Democratic platform is. I'm looking for it. But your platform, what you believe, really, really matters. If there's no resurrection from the dead, to begin with, Paul says, then Christ isn't risen. And following on that, if Christ is not risen, verse 14, then our preaching is empty. Because that was the content and the focus of their preaching. If Jesus isn't raised from the dead, then our preaching is empty. and your faith is empty also. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. It goes beyond just empty. Your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Somebody else has a translation here that probably says the word miserable. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then we are of all people on this planet most miserable. If we're believing this lie, here's the list. If there's no resurrection, Christ isn't risen, our preaching is just empty words, your faith is empty, we're all that preach this, we are all liars, and we have to say all those eyewitnesses were just deceivers, all of them, all 500 that saw him at one time, all 11 remaining of the apostles and the other one that joined and the other apostles and leaders that saw him alive from the dead and laid down their life with that testimony. Then they're liars too, and they're deceivers if Jesus hasn't really been risen from the dead. And then he says, your faith isn't just empty, it is futile. You know what futile is? It's a deeper kind of empty. It's a much deeper kind of empty. It means foolish and no purpose and absolutely powerless. It's like a battery that is drained and dead that can't even put a flicker on your flashlight if Jesus isn't raised from the dead. And then he says, the dead are gone. And they've perished. That's one of the hardest ones to swallow, isn't it? Because death is a monster, isn't it? When you have to say goodbye to somebody who hasn't just gone, you know, across town or halfway around the world for a season, maybe a missionary term, or in I was talking to somebody on Sunday morning about Amy Carmichael. How many of you know a little bit about Amy Carmichael? You ever read any of her stuff? Amy Carmichael went to the mission field. I think she was either a late teenager or early 20s from Ireland and never came home. Never. When her friends said goodbye to her, it was forever, unless they were heading for heaven too. It's hard to say goodbye. I've told you the story about, you know, the family gathered together at Tullamarine Airport in Melbourne, saying goodbye to Bethany, who was just going off for, you know, to Bible college. Our family would see her again in, what was it, babe? Like 4 months, I think it was, 3 or 4 months. And it was August, and we would see her again in the end of December. And Joy and all the other kids, they're crying. I can understand the Aussies that were crying because it would be a long time before they would see her. But this family of crybabies that I had, I couldn't believe it. You're going to see her in 3, 4 months. Come on. And so I just smiled my way off with her onto the plane because I was going back early to get ready for our next assignment in Albuquerque. And then a month later, I had to say goodbye to her. And it was 1 month less that we would be separated than the rest of the family. And my good friend Michael Bacino was with me. I was so thankful he was driving the car to the airport because I wouldn't have seen the road at all through my tears. But when I sat down by her on that little stone wall up the conference center in Twin Peaks and I started to pray for her, I lost it. That was just a temporary goodbye. But death is a monster, isn't it? Unless you know the secret that for those who have died in Christ or those who have fallen asleep in Christ, death can't hold them. They're home. They're home. And whether it's, you know, your mom or your dad or your little ones that have gone on before you, that's a very, very hard thing. Or a brother or a sister that's gone on way, way, way too young. I won't get into it tonight, but I still can't talk about my brother without choking up. You know, but he's tucked away in heaven. You know what every parent wants for their children? Make it home. Make it heaven. What all of us are concerned about, all of us believers, for our parents, that they make it home to heaven. And so you got to hang on that and stand on that absolute firm truth that because Jesus rose from the dead, so do we. But if Christ is not risen from the dead, then the dead are gone. The dead have, as the word says, they've perished. The word is apalume in Greek, and it means totally, literally destroyed. You've seen the last of them. I love, and it's an odd thing to say, but I love doing funerals because I get to bring hope to people. I get to share the truth. Everybody's got an opinion about what happens when we die. I was doing this one funeral in Palm Springs years ago, and you know, it was a guy that I'd never met, a stranger to me. I knew his daughter, but very estranged from the family, and just, it seemed like an extremely broken family. There wasn't much hope that I could give them that, hey, your loved one is probably in heaven. I didn't know him to begin with, and that's not my job, but what I did do was just preach the gospel. But everybody had an idea. And by the way, I kept forgetting his name. It was really embarrassing. His name, I think, was Ted, and I kept calling him Fred. And finally, somebody, and it was a backyard memorial service, and somebody finally yelled out about 15 minutes into it, "His name is Ted!" And so corrected me, and I got it right, but people were coming up, and they were saying, "Oh, I just know that, you know, Ted's up there in heaven sitting by a lake fishing with a big beer in his hand right now." I'm thinking, "Wow. Where did you get that idea about heaven?" And they had all these bizarre ideas that the way to get to heaven is to die. Dying doesn't get you to heaven. Believing in Christ gets you to heaven. Much simpler, isn't it? And then when you're done here, you're there. But if the dead are not raised, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then the dead are gone. You know, really, a funeral, as hard as it is to say goodbye, there has to be this one element, that it's a celebration. It's the hardest thing in the world. I'm not saying you should put a phony smile on your face at a memorial service or a funeral, but I remember, I could, so many funerals like this, but I remember one where we had a bunch of cheerleaders at the funeral. Yeah, her name was Heather. Mom's right there. And I remember that memorial service. And it was over at Costa Mesa. And Pastor Chuck and I did the service together, and little Heather had gone to be with the Lord while she was at school. She was 11 years old, wasn't it, at the time? And before her 12th birthday, she was home in heaven. And she had been a cheerleader for a day over at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, because the cheerleading squad from the football team would come down, and they'd recruit these little girls and say, "Hey, you can be cheerleader for a day." And so she was a part of that, and she loved it. And so they came when they heard about Heather going home to be with Jesus, and they came to me and said, "Could we do a cheer at her memorial service?" And I thought, oh, maybe I better see the cheer first. Could I just see the cheer? And so they did this really cool cheer, just kind of spelling out her name. And I'm sitting on the back. Most of you have been to Calvary Costa Mesa, and you know the little pews where Pastor Chuck sits and the others. So I'm sitting back there by him, and I introduced this. And I said, "We're going to have something a little different than most of you have ever seen at a memorial service or funeral before." And then I explained that. And so the cheerleading squad came up, and I sat down by Chuck with a little distance between us. And he had that, oh my, look on his face at that moment. And these girls did their cheer. And I leaned over. I said, "Chuck, have you ever seen that before?" He said, "Oh, no." But at the end of the service, he leaned over to me and said, "Bill, that was outstanding. That was outstanding. That's how the celebration should be." And it doesn't take away the fact that we grieve, but we don't grieve like those who have no hope, do we? It's different. Why? Because he is risen from the dead. Jesus, it isn't all over. I saw this really sad article in the New York Times this last week. And it's about a gorilla. Maybe some of you have seen this. It's been all over YouTube and all over the internet. It's about this gorilla whose name is Ghana. I'm not sure how to pronounce it. She's an 11-year-old gorilla in the Munster Zoo in Germany. It says this: "Last week, the internet and the European news outlets were flooded with poignant pictures of Ghana, an 11-year-old gorilla at the Munster Zoo in Germany, holding up the body of her dead baby, Claudio, and pursing her lips toward his lifeless fingers. Claudio died at the age of 3 months of an apparent heart defect, and for days, Ghana refused to surrender his corpse to zookeepers, a saga that provoked among her throngs of human onlookers admiration and compassion and murmurings. Gorillas, and probably a lot of other animals as well, have a grasp of their mortality and will grieve for the dead and are really just like us after all." At least so says the New York Times. Says with her, where was that last part? Among nearly all, here it is. For days or even weeks afterwards, a gorilla like Ghana will take the corpse with her everywhere and fight off anything that threatens to snatch it away. The author says this: the only time I was ever mobbed by langurs was when I tried to inspect a baby corpse. That's another kind of a monkey. Everywhere in nature, biologists say, are examples of animals behaving as though they were at least vaguely aware of death's brutal supremacy. Interesting phrase. Death's brutal supremacy, and yet unpersuaded that it had anything to do with them. And obviously, how can a monkey know? But death, this powerful thing that stops us in our tracks, and if you're not careful, will convince you that that's it. But Christ in his teaching, and Jesus in his death and his resurrection, proves once and for all that death is not all there is. Jesus says what? I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he says, do you believe this? I love that statement. He says to those grieving sisters, do you believe this? Pretty adamant. Do you believe this? That those who believe in him will not taste the fullness of death. And as I say at every memorial service, Jesus separates all of human life into those two categories: those who die before he comes and those who live until he comes. He who lives and believes in me, in other words, lives till the rapture, lives until his second coming, will by no means taste death. I want that second crowd. I want to be in the crowd that lives straight up to the time of Jesus' death. Don't you? But if you hear, as one preacher said, if you hear written in the paper one day, if you read it in the obituary that Bill Welsh has died, don't you believe it. Because death can't hold me. And death can't hold you, believer. It has no threat over you. But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then we are all, of all people, most to be pitied. Why? Because we've wasted our life. Death carries with it one of those nagging questions, doesn't it? Because straight down from Adam and Eve, every human being and every generation has had to face this question when they've laid the body of a loved one to rest. And all of us in this room have a few more funerals to attend, probably. And unless Jesus returns, you got your own coming up. But every soul has this nagging question: is there hope for the dead? In other words, is there life after death? Job asked it too. Jot down the reference. We won't turn to it tonight. But in Job 14:14, easy one to remember, he said this. He wanted to know. He said, if a man dies, will he live again? Where is Job when he says that? The worst trial of his life. Expecting to die. A little bit later on, just a couple of chapters later, he says, dig the grave. Get it ready for me. This has got to be the end of the road. But he asks the question, if I die, will I live again? Does a man live again? And then he answers that question in Job 19:25. I know that my Redeemer lives. He's alive. I don't know if you've allowed your failure or your tribulation in your life or need or lack, sickness, persecution, sword, whatever it is, to separate you in your heart from the confidence, the persuasion, like Paul said, of the love of God. But if you have, stop it. Stop it. Take God at his word. Sense and know and feel his arms wrapped around you, because they are. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ for you. Jesus died on a cross, rose from the dead, to prove that he indeed had the power over death.
God is our refuge and strength. God is our help. God is the river whose streams make me glad. When the waters roar, you are my help. And though the nations rage,
you've been listening to Pastor Bill Welsh on Refuge Radio, the broadcast ministry of Refuge, Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, California. Today, we heard a special Easter message entitled Life After Death. If you'd like to download today's program or any past Refuge Radio broadcasts, you can do that at refugefm.com. You can also get today's message unedited for radio on a CD for a donation of any amount by calling 714-891-9495. That's 714-891-9495. Don't forget, this weekend we have our regular Saturday 6 p.m. and Sunday morning at 8:30 and 10:30 services. But we also have a Good Friday service at noon and an Easter sunrise service at 6 a.m. Information is available at refugefamily.com or give us a call at 714-891-9495. Thanks for joining us today. We'll be looking for you tomorrow with our second Easter week message, The Wondrous Cross, on Refuge Radio.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.
This program is presented by Refuge, Calvary Chapel of Huntington Beach, California.